The reading is from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
We're going to have a prayer before we turn to this passage and seek to explain that. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your word, the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit not only inspired them to write it, but, Lord, will help us to understand and apply it. We pray, Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, if you look around in UK politics, we have a Prime Minister, Mr. Keir Starmer, and since he's been the Prime Minister, many things have changed. But there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that is Prime Minister's Question. I like Prime Minister's Question. I like the banter that goes on. I'm not sure if you're a fan of that. I think it's difficult to improve on it in politics, certainly. I think over in the States they don't have much people questioning the president there. Now, it's called Prime Minister's Questions, but if you've ever watched it, ever listened to it, you'll know nobody is at all interested in answers to the questions that they ask. Nobody's interested. The only reason people ask the questions is either if they're on the government side, they want to be thought well of and they're given a question that you can really expound and be good on. But those who aren't on the government side, they ask the questions, not because they don't know the answers, but because they do know the answers. And they're trying to embarrass him. They're trying to put him on the wrong foot, as it were. And that's certainly the case with people in the New Testament, with the Lord Jesus. Not every question, but many questions were asked of him to, as it were, to knock him, to embarrass him, to trip him up. And it's certainly the case in chapter 2 there, and verse 7 of Mark's Gospel. The question we're going to have before us today is, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, what a vital question that is. Were they right? If they were right, had they already come to the conclusion as to who Jesus was? And maybe for some here this morning, you say, well, does it matter? Does it matter? Now, to look at this question, we need to look at the context. And we're going to look at four headings And each of the headings is either a person or a group of people that are mentioned in this passage. The first one is this, the four friends. Now, if you're a Christian, you have read this passage a number of times, and I hope that the reminder will be a help to you. But if you're not a Christian, I pray too that you might see in this passage the need that there is who can forgive sins, but God alone. And the answer to that is vital to you. Now, we have four friends. I don't know what kind of friends you have or what kind of friend you are, but I hope that you cover friends like these four friends. I hope you're a friend like these four friends. Why do I say that? Number one is, they saw their friend's need and wanted him to be healed. He was a paralyzed man, lying on his bed, and couldn't move. He was paralyzed, couldn't do things for himself. He needed help all day long. And they were willing to put themselves out to give effort to get their friend into this house. Now, whose house? Well, we're not told in this particular passage, but if it's the same house in the previous chapter, verse 29, it could be the home of Peter and Andrew. They could have been there, that's where they were in the previous chapter. Now, they weren't easily put off by the crowd. It was packed to the door, with the meeting that was going on in this home. It would have been easy for them to have said, well, we've carried this man, they carried him on his bed. Now, I'm not suggesting they carried him, in a single bed like you and I might sleep on. But then some kind of, not a mattress, but something that was soft, and they carried him probably with ropes, as it were. These four men carried him to Jesus. And they got there, crowded. What did they do now? Couldn't get in. Flat roof, and they walked up round the top of the flat roof. That area where they would have had sunshine most of the year. And that would have been a place to sit out on as well. And they went up, and there's steps going round to the top. They got to the top, and then they started to part, as it were, the roof, and chipping away at the dried clay there. You can imagine, if it was Peter and Andrew's house, what they thought as to this hole coming in. I do go on with two problems with windows here, but you know, imagine. Then you've got this crowded room, and then people part away, I'm assuming, because they were able to lower a bed as well through. And as they did so, people move back, and they look at them as they lower this bed before the Lord Jesus. Now, what does Jesus think of their actions? Verse 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Was it the four men who brought him? Was it the man on the bed? I would suggest it was all five, as you'll see. This man also had faith. They brought him to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could help their friend. Actions speak louder than words. He knew their hearts, but he could see their actions. They meant business. They were concerned for their friend. And that's the last we see of these four friends. They're now out of the picture. They weren't needed for the return journey. We don't know what their thoughts were concerning what Jesus first said to their friend. Your sins are forgiven. But when the man was out of the house and they were walking back home, I'm sure they were overjoyed. And I can well imagine there'd be lots to talk about the Lord Jesus and what he had done for their dear friend. How can I apply that to each other this morning? I got saved on the 27th of June 1967. The Billy Graham meeting, girls' court, but I was in Stoke. And Wendy might have also got saved that week as well. Not quite sure. Was that the next night? I was on the Tuesday night, Wendy on the Wednesday night. Now, the main characters on that night, who would you say? Well, Billy Graham, the evangelist for America. Clint Marrows, conducting the choir. For me, maybe Peter Kuhn, a Dutchman, who worked with a Christian group, the Navigators, who had come over from Holland to actually help the various people at the town hall there in Stoke, the King's Hall. We went into the committee rooms, as it were, and after the meeting, when I stood and asked Jesus Christ to be my saviour, he stood by me, and we walked off into the committee or into the room of the council there, and he explained to me what Jesus Christ had done to me, and he using the scripture, helped me to have assurance on that night that Jesus Christ had become my saviour. What about the friends from my school, from Hamley High School? I went there months ago, and it decimated. They're building up there at all now. What about my friends who had invited me from school? What about Paul Bellingham, the Christian teacher, who had organised these young men there at the school to invite their friends to pray for them? In some ways, they were the forgotten ones. But I know this, the following day, when I went to school with others that had gone there as well and come out to the front of the meeting too, they were overjoyed at knowing that there were friends of theirs who had come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. All the planning, all the prayers that they prayed, they'd come to they'd had answers to their prayer. What about your friends and mine? Are we just as concerned in bringing them to Jesus as these four men were, and as my friends were to me? Remember, Jesus is the only one who can help with people's greatest need. Actions speak louder than words. Our greatest need, the need of a clean conscience, to have sin forgiven, to be right with the Holy God. Oh friends, only Jesus can bring us to Him. Actions speak louder than words. What do we do? Well, friendships. Asking for help. Thanking people. A Christian leaflet, a smile. I've used this leaflet recently. Thanks for your help from Roger. And when we've had workmen, when people delivered out 12 months ago and a bit more, when the ministry came, all these men were so happy to receive one of these. Now, I didn't make sure there was a note, I think it was a tenner, sticking out from the top. And they accepted these with gratefulness. I hope that they read the leaflet as well as taking the money. But thankfulness. When I used to go to Morrison's, the checkout ladies, they used to think I was giving them money when I used to give them these. But you can give them out so easily. Thanks for your help. My sister Anna, who stayed there overnight, wherever she goes, when she came over to Warwick recently, any dog walker, and she's going there, can I stroke him? Oh, yes, can I stroke him? And then she leaves them with this one, man's best friend. Isn't that wonderful? Now, as far as I know, you haven't written one about the cats yet. They've only got the dogs. But there are lots of leaflets at the back there, in the back wall there, who to pass on to others. Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone, don't we? I don't mind knocking on doors at night in an area that I don't know well, and not knowing who's going to be behind the door. I know what I'm like when people knock on my door. I'm a bit concerned who's knocking on my door. Getting out of one's comfort zone and just sharing. He's the one who can meet people's greatest need. pass on. Speak to them. Speak to your family. Pray for them. Oh, have that concern for your friends, your family, and many of those friends. That's that. We see the poor present. But secondly, the scribes and the Pharisees. I say Pharisees because in the passages in Luke and Matthew, he mentions their Pharisees as well as the Sadducees. But in chapter 1, Satan's attack is on the person and the authority of Jesus. It was Satan in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we see the attack on Jesus by men, on his person, and also his authority. Do you notice where they were in the house, where the scribe says, verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. They were sitting. How did they get sitting down? Because I don't think there'd be seats for everybody. Were they, because of who they were, did they get there first? I don't quite know. But they were near the action. They heard all that went on. They saw this man coming through the roof, wow, along with everyone else. They heard Jesus say, son, your sins be forgiven. And the questions they had were raised in their hearts. They didn't say the questions, they thought the questions. They weren't brave enough with that. But because Jesus is God, he knew everything they were thinking. Everything they were thinking, he knew. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty scary. That Jesus knows everything we are thinking, even while you're listening to me. The things that you haven't said, the things that you don't want to say sometimes, maybe you've held them back. God's heard those words. He knows everything. That's scary, but it's also comforting. Because if you think a prayer, God hears those words too. He knows all about us. Now these people have two thoughts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Now if Jesus was a mere man, like you and me, that would be blasphemy. Because these are things that were, as it were, against God. And then, but secondly, who can forgive sins but God alone? Is not so blind as those who will not see. Will not see. Even when Jesus did heal the man, they may well have been amongst the men and the women there who marvelled and glorified God, but they didn't acknowledge him as God, as we see in the next chapters alone. They would not believe. It's a little bit like the passage in Psalm 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, or no God for me in effect. That's what he's saying, no God. There is no God. I come from Stoke, just like I come from Stoke. I've lived 73 years of my life in Stoke. Wow. Moving away. But you know anybody from Stoke, don't you? And I do it in Warwick just as I did it in Stoke. If I go out to someone's house, if I go to a cafe, I'm turning up the plate and sometimes I'm turning up the cup. And you can always tell a Stoker because they've got tea stains in their shirts or the blouses because they've done it too early. And you started to look at where the cup was made. And sadly, not so many made in Stoke nowadays. But you know, every one of us can look at the nighttime stars and the sun there, well, the moon there, sun has gone down, and you see all the night sky, as it were. And some people will look at that sky and say, look, this all came about by accident. Did it? Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 21 say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, But what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that they have been, things that have been made, so they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. When a person says they're an atheist, they're telling you what they don't believe. I don't believe there's a God. They're suppressing the truth that their hearts are telling them and their eyes are showing to them. In the world around us, that there's a creator. Someone has made this world. Someone's met, when you look at an individual, you know the mechanism in the human body, as it were, to try and correct a problem. God has made us. Not born, but God has made us. I pray that you might not be like the scribes and the Pharisees, and you're suppressing the truth. You don't want this man to reveal the name. Poor friends, scribes and the Pharisees, let's look now at the paralyzed man. We don't know much about him. Verse 5 says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Was he a young man? Boy, I don't know. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed, but it's obvious the doctors couldn't help him. Maybe our reaction might be to pity him. But friends, remember this. If he had not been paralyzed, he wouldn't have been forgiven by Jesus on that day. The very fact that he was brought to Jesus because he was paralyzed meant that he came to know that forgiveness of sins. You remember Peter Jackson's Fogu, the blind penis. He thanked God for his blindness. Why? Because he went to a boarding school. And from that boarding school, the teachers took him to a local church. And it was at that church he became Christian. What's got to happen to us for God to get our attention? What's got to happen to you? For God to get your attention. Do you remember, some of you might remember Maurice Marshall. He wasn't very tall, we're down here, and he was a canon in the Church of England. I remember asking him here on this pulpit, "What's a canon in the Church of England?" Oh, he says, "That's one of the Church of England's big guns." I remember him being in the prayer, we had a prayer before the meeting, before he spoke one time. And he'd been in the hospital 2 or 3 weeks before. And he just said to me, "I've learned more in the valleys than ever I have on the mountaintops. I've learned more in the valleys than ever I have on the mountaintops." Isn't that true? Sometimes when you're at a low ebb and things are difficult, what do? Well, I hope you seek God, you pray. You bring the matter to him. Sometimes when things are all going well, we don't talk to God. Learn to trust him. Now let's do it back to the paralyzed man. We don't hear a word from him. He's just presented before the Lord Jesus. But one thing is for sure, Jesus sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. His friends who lowered him down and brought him to Jesus, they were concerned that he might get well. Jesus saw his greater need, the greater need of his forgiveness, being right with the Holy God. Jesus, your sins be forgiven. Now you might look at that passage as because it precedes the fact that he raises him off that bed. Was it his sin that caused him to be there? On occasions people are discussing that in the Bible. And certainly the healing of the blind man in the Gospels there. Sin, him or his parents, if he is like he is. Don't see that here in this man at all, not talked about it at all. Don't even know whether it was true of the blind man. Certainly all sickness is a result of sin. Sin of mankind generally. We were made perfect. Man sinned, and then as a result, all these things have come about. Now friends, as Christians we should be thankful for the efforts of Christians in making the plight of ordinary people better. Christians certainly have been at the forefront, haven't they, of education, orphanages, changing laws concerning the employment of children, debt control, food banks, and care for the homeless. But friends, never, never forget, there's only one cure for the world's greatest misery, the misery of sin. And that's through the perfect life and death on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, where our debt was paid for our sin problem. So by whatever means, as a church here, keep preaching the good news that Christ died for sinners, and I qualify, and so do you, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the man did show faith, verses 11 and 12. I say to you, arise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. When he came, he knew he could do nothing by his own efforts. That was true in getting off the bed. But he would also see too that there was nothing he could do through his own human efforts to get right with the Holy God. What was true for him is true of you and me as well. There's nothing that we can do. Trying to put things right, trying to be a better person, turning over new leaf as it were. We cannot earn our way to God. We need to, as it were, be there just like this man, helpless, dependent solely upon the Lord Jesus. There, scribes and the Pharisees and all that were in the house, maybe his friends looking down as well, went immediately. He got off his bed and he walked. Some years ago, Pauline Wood is now with the Lord, recorded a story on CD. And a lovely turn of phrase. He came in with his head on his bed. And then he rolled it up and he went out with his bed on his head. I've used that in school assembly so often. And the youngest of children can just picture that. He went out a changed man. He could walk, yes, but the healing of the body is not the greatest miracle here. It's the forgiveness of his sin. The healing of the body would last until the next illness. I look around at some of you, and you know, somebody told me they were 70 this morning, or 70 coming up, or we're going to have the next one. It's all downhill after that, I can tell you. All aches and pains. It doesn't last. Maybe the doctor does something for you. It doesn't last. But the forgiveness of sin really does last forever. And it gives us not just hope now, but or certainty for the future as well. Often in our prayer times, I'm sure this is probably the case here as well, we're taken up on with the outward needs. Our family, our friends, our contacts, our church friends, etc. Now I know, yes, I've been in Stuart's position, pastor of the church, and that's important that we pray one for another. for those needs. But friends, let's pray for even the greater needs that we have. To get saved, become a Christian, but also to grow in our faith. You just look at the prayers of Paul for those who he wrote to, his correspondences, it were, the churches that he went to, and those that he was able to send letters to. He wanted them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's something you, I know you have, I pray for you, God, each day, on the prayer list, different names. And I pray that you might do as well. Pray for one another to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at the four friends, we've looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, we've looked at the paralyzed man, but lastly, I want to look at the Lord Jesus, the main character in one sense here. I want us to see that he was in total control, whatever was going on. Nothing took him by surprise. Whether it was the bed coming through the roof, he knew that they were going up in the first place. Notice where he was in the house, or why he was in the house, sorry. Was he to heal people? No, but he did. Verse 2 says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. A living word. He was preaching the written word. Paul emphasizes the reason, the rescue mission that he came on, pointing to Jesus. When the scribes and the Pharisees thought in their mind that only God could forgive sins, were they right? Answer? Yeah, we agree with that one. I can forgive you something that you've done to me, but I can't forgive you anything that you've done to others, and certainly not what you've done to God. God. Neither I nor a priest can do that. Only Jesus. But they were wrong to think that he was blaspheming, because Jesus is God. He was able to forgive them. But as we've seen already, their opinion didn't change, even when he did raise this man, heal this man from his bed. Verses 8 to 11 now, let's see the rest of the chapter, the rest of the passage. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easy to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Jesus posed the question, which do you think is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? What would you say? I'm sure, like the scribes and the Pharisees, you might well say, well, he could say their sins, his sins were forgiven. But you'd never know. That's why we needed him to raise the man from off his bed. Now that would be true for you or me, but it wasn't true for Jesus. Let's not forget who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He was there in the very beginning. He spoke words, and the universe came into being. Earth came into being. The stars and the sun and the moon and all the other things that are going on around there all came into being by his voice, by his speaking, to heal this man, to say to this man, get up off that bed and walk. That was nothing to Jesus. He had created this man. He had made this man. It was nothing. But friends, for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, would mean that Jesus to go through the awfulness of the cross and pay the debt for this man's sin, just like he paid the debt for your sin as well. He became sin. He took the punishment from the Father on your sin and mine there upon the cross. And he made it possible that you and I can be forgiven and be right with the Holy God. Raising the man would only outwardly prove to these people around that he was God, that he was something of God, to show that authority. But you already had that authority. And we apply that finally. What a saviour we have who is able to deal with our greatest problem, and yet also willing to help us in our daily times of need. He didn't just forgive his sin, he raised him again on his bed. And he does both very often in our lives, Now friends, there were many on that night when I got saved who sat in their seat when Billy Graham said, "I want you to get out of your seat, to come forward, stand here in front of me, and to ask Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and your Lord." There were many who sat in their seats. While that was going on, my stomach was churning. Even when I visited the balcony again some years later, still churning, "Oh, should I not?" And I walked forward and asked Jesus Christ to be my Saviour. Many didn't. Sadly, some went, and maybe it's just the emotion of the night, I don't know. There's a passage in Acts 26:28 talking about Peter Griffin. He says to Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. But he was almost, and still lost, without a Saviour. They'll never hear him, trust in Christ. And friend, this morning, my greatest prayer, as we came today, is that you will be almost convinced to ask Jesus to be your Saviour. That you might be almost and altogether that you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the forgiveness of your sins, confessing that sin and knowing that forgiveness that he freely offers to you this morning. He can become your Saviour. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat, but I'm going to pray. Maybe even on our prayer time now, you can ask him to be your Saviour and your Lord. Let's pray, shall we?